talking about earlier, that we'd open up our hearts and minds and feast on your word, be spoken to in your word. Lord, we think of those around us that are struggling even tonight. I think of Edna, and we lift her up, and the five kids, and oh, Lord, Satan is such a dirty player. He attacks the children. He tears down families through drugs and things that are of the flesh. And oh, God, he affects the kids in the process. And so I pray, Lord, that you would begin to reach out into the heart of Edna as she considers help, as she would look to you for help, Lord. I pray that Jennifer might have the right words at the right time. She's looking for a church there in Sweet Home area. And Lord, I pray that you would guide her to the right church. You know which one that should be. And Lord, if there's any wisdom in this room that would know of a good church in that area, may it be shared. And Father, I pray that you would just cause the Bible, as she opens it and reads your instructions in the book of John, I pray that she might feast on the truth that comes into her eyes and into her heart. Lord, we think of the wedding tomorrow, Israel and Satrina, they're coming together and wed to be one. And Lord, I pray that you would be in the center of it all, that the ceremony would reflect your spirit of just ministering to souls and two souls that will leave here as one soul. Father, I pray that you would bless the time that we spend in your word tonight. Teach us the message of Psalm 107 and 108. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, I don't know what her name is. Father, we pray for Edna. We pray for her daughter, Lord, that's on drugs. And there's a husband in this also somewhere. I don't know much about it, but you do. I pray that you would deliver Edna's daughter from the devil's grasp, his stranglehold in her life, Lord. That a mother that would lose all of her children, I pray that would impact her and stop her in her tracks, that the devil would not have that chain hold, stranglehold upon her that's eventually going to kill her if she doesn't change. Oh, Lord, this country, America, is just slammed with drugs and that demonic entity that's behind it. And so I pray, Lord, that there be victory in you in this night, in this family. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, if you turn to your Bibles to Psalm 107, this starts the last book or the last division of the five divisions of Psalms. Many believe this book through 119 were songs sung by the people after the release of the captivity in Babylon, while they went to rebuild the second temple. Boy, there's a lot of emotion in that. After 70 years in captivity, just as the Lord had told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 25, 10 through 12, the people were released from their captivity when Cyrus, the king of the Persians, who was named by Isaiah, by the way, 220 years before the event ever took place, Isaiah 13, freed the Jews to go back to their land, their homeland, and rebuild their temple. This psalm is a psalm of God's victory over our own sin and His ability to deliver us. And I say amen to that. Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. You know, when you read Ezra, which we've studied this in the past, Ezra chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, it is believed that Psalm 107 was one of the songs they sang. You remember back then, Ezra, he had a great big sermon, and they had a lot of songs. And Ezra is in his recounting of this event, said a great shout went up after they sung this song and this psalm. And when the foundations was laid, the shouts of joy and celebration of the younger men mingled with what? Weeping from the older men. Do you remember that? The young men, they were excited. The old men were crying. Why? Because the second temple was architecturally inferior to the first one. You see, the first one was magnificent. Solomon's temple. It was beautiful. But the second one was a little inferior to the eye. So there can be a tendency to look back and say, those were the days. You know, you and I can do that. I've said it myself. Oh, those were the days. But our God is one who takes us from glory to greater glory. Isn't that right? That's what 2 Corinthians says, 3:18. In fact, the prophet Haggai, he would come on the scene and say that the glory of the latter house, which would be the first house, would exceed the glory of the former house, or vice versa. Meaning that Solomon's temple wouldn't be as glorious as this second temple. Why? Because the feet of Jesus Christ was going to walk on the foundation of this second temple. Isn't that amazing? And Haggai said that in prophecy. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, it says in verse 2, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We need more say-so Christians. We need more say-so Christians. If you've been redeemed, you need to say so. Hallelujah. I've been redeemed, and I love to say so. Letting others know what has happened in our life. The redeeming process is important. Our own faith is strengthened, and our identification as believers is established when we say so. When we have a new group of folks around us, when we go into a new situation such as a job or a new school or even a new church, it is when we say right off the first lick, I'm a Christian. And I am saying so because I love my Redeemer. That is when we establish ourselves and we won't be swayed. Verse 3, and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. You know, the Lord is gathering people from the east, west, north, south. Who are they? Well, God is talking about Israel here. He's still doing that right now. It came back together in 1947 and 48, and he's still, I mean, they're still growing in population, gathering people from all four corners of the world. Verse 4, they wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted in them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses, and he led them forth by the right way, that they might go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. For he satisfies the longing soul and fills the hungry soul with gladness. You know, it's a long way from Babylon to Judah. It took them a couple of weeks to walk, and it was treacherous. There were enemies out there. There were dangers from a group of people that had been in captivity for 70 years. Can you imagine this ragtag bunch? They didn't know how to fight. They didn't have much for weapons. But the Lord would guide them safely home. God will do that for us too, if we will trust Him. He will guide you safely home tonight. You can rest in His assurance. of His provision in your life. Verse 10, those who sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, bound in affliction and irons, because they rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, He brought down their heart with labor. They fell down, and there was none to help. You know, I believe these verses right here that we read gives us a clear picture that this was the time period that was going on in this psalm, the captivity of Babylon, where the irons and being bound in captivity kind of points to their incarceration. The reason they were incarcerated, rebellion against God. They rebelled against God's word. They said, no, I'm not going to do it His way, I'm going to do it my way. And oftentimes we find ourselves faced with that same sort of thing. It happens to us when we don't do what God says. We find ourselves bound. We find ourselves in chains. Oh, it may not be physical chains, but it certainly can be spiritual chains, enslaved by our own foolish sins and carnal lusts. We plunge into that which we think we're free to do. We have such liberty as Christians. But we'll plunge into things that we think we have freedom to do, only to find ourselves trapped as that very thing that was initially a pleasure turns into be a binding, devastating problem. Verse 13, then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and He saved them out of their distresses, but brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and broke their chains in pieces. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. For He has broken the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron in two. You know, this is a description of a desperate people. They cried out to God, and He heard them. But because of their sin, they were in judgment for how long? 70 years. They were enslaved because of a lot of different reasons we won't go into tonight. But God had it all calculated. There was a reason why there were 70 years in captivity. God did hear their cry, though. These people, they weren't simply chatting with the Lord during their 60-second devotions, their morning devotions. Notice, they were crying out. Listen, anyone that rejects God's message of life in Christ is imprisoned in sin. Every one of us on this earth are born sinners. And if we reject that simple message, we will find ourselves imprisoned. And only Jesus can set him or her free. Fools, it says, verse 17, because of their transgression and because of their iniquity, were afflicted. You know, the word tells us point blank that the reason for affliction, the reason for pain, the reason for suffering is singular. It is sin. The world doesn't understand this. The world will paint it with all kinds of different flavors and views and reasons, and yet the Bible describes it as we are born sinners. And for the wages of sin, we die. The man on the streets, he thinks if he sins, God will come down on him or do something terrible to him. And that's really not true. That's a false view of what God is all about. It's the sin itself that would do him in. We oftentimes think that it is the old man upstairs with a big billy club looking for those sinners. And when he finds a dirty, rotten sinner, he comes down hard with the club. That isn't it at all. Sin doesn't bring destruction because it's arbitrarily forbidden. Sin is forbidden because it inevitably brings destruction. Sin destroys. Sin kills. their soul abhorred all manner of food, verse 18, and they drew near to the gates of death. This is still talking about those that were in rebellion towards God's word. A sinner that just goes on in his or her sins abhors all manner of help because he or she still thinks that she or he likes sin. That's the reason we reject the help. That's the reason that we don't turn from sin. The guys and I in OSP last night, we were looking at what repentance is, what confession is. And when you really look at those things in Scripture and what they truly mean, many of us observe that what we've done as we have felt sorry for the things that we got caught in doing. It says he goes to church, but even that doesn't satisfy him. You know, he decides, well, I'm going to clean up my act. I'm going to go to church. I'll feel better about my situation. That doesn't happen, does it? When you go for the wrong reasons, you may feel comfortable for a time or two, but it really doesn't relieve that burden, that heavy burden. It is only the Lord that can relieve that burden. It is only the Lord that can come in and renew a soul, renew a heart. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, verse 19, and he saved them out of their distresses. You know, it takes wet eyes and a face on the ground to really cry out for God's help. People say, man, I'm hurting, I'm struggling, you know, and they go on, and the next moment they're just right back to doing the same old thing. People say that they cry out because they get a little uncomfortable. But really, what is described here is an anguish of soul. This verse 19. They cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. This is talking about a guy that's sick of his sin, that he's willing to come and to change, and he's weary of heart in living like he's been living. This is so desperately needed in our country. So many people are caught up in things that if they were sick of it, they would turn from it. And those that feel that they can't, like the ones that get addicted for lifestyles, God can minister there too if they were willing to turn and ask for the help. He sent his word, verse 20, and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. So right here, notice that the miracle came through what? The Word of God. And it is the same today. In their day, the Word healed them. Today, it is the Word that molds and shapes a man's heart. It is still a deliverance ministry today. Back then, God delivered them. But it was through the Word of the Spirit. You know, when Ezra got up there and read for how long? Do any of you remember how long he read? A couple of days, wasn't it? He read for a long time the Word, and people were weeping and falling down, and they were sorry for their sin, and God did a healing. He moved in them. The Holy Spirit whispers that Word in your ear as you study in the morning. When you come to a Bible study like this or on Sunday, he whispers that truth into your heart. And when you cry out to the Lord, he'll whisper in that heart and he'll say, get back into my word. He'll say, come to me and sup. Eat of my bread, which reflects the word. Therefore, build your life upon the rock of his truth. That's what the Holy Spirit's speaking to us in our quiet times. Commit yourself to meditation, to contemplation, to the study of the Word of God. You know, Scripture in it has some, at least 3,500 promises. I've studied this out several times, and many of the commentators will use that number. 3,500 promises in the Bible. Do you know them all? I don't. I mean, there's so many, it's hard to know them all. So what would that say? Well, let's keep studying so that we can get those promises into our hearts. Verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. You know, the people who have been healed should give thanks to the Lord. Don't you think so? I mean, when a drug-addicted man, for instance, or woman, is healed from the Lord, they'll give glory to Him. Well, we should too, even if you're not gone down that path. When we see that He has given us freedom of that burden of sin and shame in our life, we should be quick to give Him thanks. You know, thanksgiving was not an empty bunch of words in those days, and it shouldn't be in these days. It consisted of a concrete expression of loyalty to the Lord by giving a thank offering. They literally had to do something physically. They would take an animal and give a thank offering. They would take steps of physical movement, and we should do the same thing. You know, when we go into worship, we should show a physical out expression of our thankfulness that's inside. To display a real, genuine, thankful heart, it takes sacrifice to the Lord. In verse 23, those who go down to the sea in ships, who do business on great waters, they see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. You know, God does miracles so that we can see His mighty hand. It isn't so that He can woo you. It is so that we would see God is a powerful God, that He has a mighty hand and can move in this way or that way. It says there, it brings up the seas. And boy, if any of you have been sailors or been out on the ocean during storms, you know the power of the ocean. I've been through 3 typhoons in the Navy. I was on an aircraft carrier that one of the typhoons in the Tonkin Gulf were so bad, it was 75 feet from the flight deck down to the waterline. And when the typhoon, after 3 days of being locked inside the ship, and you know, carrier was 3 football fields long, that thing threw us around like a cork. And when we finally decided to peek outside, all the cat rails around the edge of the flight deck were twisted and gnarled like spaghetti. That's the power of the ocean. I'll never forget that all of my life. The power of the ocean. But yet God can calm the storms. He can just speak a word and calm the storm. That is because He wants at times to calm the storm in our own lives so that we might see His handiwork and give Him the praise. Verse 25, for He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depths. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. You know, by the word of the Lord, all things happen, it says. By the word of the Lord, all things happen. He lifts up the waves of the sea, which frightens sailors. He raises up to the heavens. And He says also that it goes down to the depths. You know, you almost get seasick watching this, how He described this. As the ship is being tossed about as a plaything, the sailors there, they were unable to do anything about their situation. I think of the shipwreck that Paul describes in the New Testament. Man, after they'd thrown over everything overboard, there was nothing more to do but to pray and to cry out. They were terrified. They were de-spirited. As they were being tossed about on board in this description we just read, they held on to something solid like a drunken man who staggered and tries to find some sort of stability. It's like us, you know, we look for stability in life at times. What in the world can I grab hold of to keep from reeling and rocking? The blows are coming at me. The ups and downs are coming at me in such a way I feel like barfing. All their skills at navigation are ineffective so that they become desperate. It says, at their wits' end, literally. All their wisdom was swallowed up. What a picture that sets us up for what the Lord is about to do. Verse 28. Then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and He brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm so that its waves are still. Then they are glad because they are quiet. So He guides them to their desired haven. The sailors, too, they prayed in their distress, it says in verse 28. And the Lord responded to their prayer. He silenced the sea, brought the seamen safely to their destination, their desired haven. And He made them glad when they saw the works of the Lord. Isn't that a description of how God answers our prayers? Maybe not all the time, but certainly sometimes, where we see His hand so evident. The doors all open. And we say, oh, praise God. He has brought us to our haven, our safe haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for His goodness, verse 31, and for His wonderful works to the children of men. Let them exalt Him also in the assembly of the people, and praise Him in the company of the elders. You know, throughout this psalm, and this is a wonderful psalm, by the way, all the way through it, we have seen God at the center as the one that was in control of all things. It began with praises to Him. He was in control through the storms, and now the delivery. He's been in control from the start. God's mercy endures forever, it says. When the people were thirsty and hungry, they cried out. He heard them and delivered them from their distresses, it says. And when they rebelled and went into captivity, He heard them in their cry, and He set them free. He sent His word time and time again to heal them and give them direction. Today it's the same thing, only we have the person of Jesus Christ to cry out to. We have it even better, if you will, because we have an intercessor. We have a Lord, one that knows us personally and died for our sins. And we can cry out to Him. Because of that, men should give thanks for His goodness and His wonderful works. But I ask you tonight, do they? Do men give thanks? Such a simple thing, it seems. We build churches with money that He brings in, and we tend to worship the building. We spend time with everything else in the world in our lives, but spend only a few minutes a day in prayer to Him. Oh, that men would give thanks, He says. Don't you feel the emotion of these words? This psalmist is crying out from a depth of experience, a deep experience of being in captivity, being released, seeing God's deliverance. It is one thing to be thankful and another to physically give thanks for His goodness. I believe this is a power of our churches that is missing, and possibly even in some of our lives right here tonight, where we just don't give thanks. and praise to the Lord. But yet, when we have a service in our churches, a prayer and a praise service, do you realize that that's one of the least attended services in all of the services offered by a church? And it's not just here, it's everywhere. J. Vernon McGee wrote this, I read and I thought I'd quote it to you. He said, many years ago, the Standard Oil Company had a float in the Pasadena Rose Parade. It was a beautiful float, and I shall never forget it, decorated with American Beauty roses, the likes of which I had never seen before. Right in the middle of the parade, the float ran out of gas, and it had to be towed. Everyone laughed because the Standard Oil Company float is the last one that should have ran out of gas. It certainly should have had plenty of gas, enough for the parade at least, but someone had forgotten to fill the tank. And there it was, dead in the middle of the parade. As I looked at that poor, helpless float and heard everybody laughing, I felt sorry. Because it was like the church of today. We are beautiful. We're decorated in style with all of our buildings, our programs, our services, and our propaganda. But we have no power. Power is what the church needs. And power is what each individual believer needs. You know, one reason we are powerless is that we are not praising the Lord as we should. We were talking, Jonathan and I, before the time. You know, there was a time that when we sung hymns like what we just sang tonight, people would go out weeping. The gas that fills the tank is praise and prayer. And we need to have that power available in these days in particular that we live. He turns rivers into wilderness, verse 33, and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness for the wickedness of those who dwell in it. You know, this again alludes to the laying of the foundation of the temple that's seen in Ezra chapter 3. Looking around, this small group of folks that returned from captivity in Babylon to Jerusalem, they could have, after 70 years, you know, they came back, and what did their eyes take in? Well, they probably saw farms that were overrun. They saw the land was full of weeds. The rivers were dried up. The place had fallen apart. It was desolate. It was probably a horrible scene. One that they wouldn't have been ready for. They couldn't see how in the world that they would be able to clean this up and get it going again. But prophetically, the ground, the dry ground, turned into, as he says here, water springs. God did that, not man. God did that. He assisted the land. You look at Israel today. It is one of the most fruitful places in the world, producing fruit trees and vegetables and all kinds of crops. They're one of the breadbaskets of Europe. But some 50 years ago, that wasn't the case. The land had been stripped. It had no trees. It was just a barren bunch of swamps. And yet God has assisted in turning it around. He turns a wilderness into pools of water, it says in verse 35, and dry land into water springs. There He makes the hungry dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling place, and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. He also blesses them, and they multiply greatly, and He does not let their cattle decrease. You know, when we know that we are in in the right place, where God would have us, where we know that we're in the place of grace, that place where we are obeying and trusting our Lord, we can have a mindset at rest because He is providing. When they are diminished, it says in verse 39, and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, He pours contempt on princes and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. You know, the key is to obey. Obey what the Lord writes on our hearts, where He whispers in our ears and reveals to us through the Scriptures. Because we don't obey, we find ourselves going through really difficult times. We go through low times. We go through oppressions. And even princes, it says here, are not exempt. Yet He sets the poor on high, verse 41. Far from affliction, and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops its mouth. Whoever is wise will observe these things, and they will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. You know, our iniquity, our sin stops when we see God for all His loving kindnesses. When I look at the cross, it gives me a new perspective of how I want to live. When you were little, consider this thought. As you ask your mom for a piece of bread and butter, you know, you're hungry, you get home from school, "Mom, can I have a piece of bread and butter?" And she gives you that bread and butter, but only she adds jam to it. You see, my friends, that's loving kindness. That's what God does. He gives us a little jam. He's a loving God. He's a merciful God. Psalm 108. This is a psalm that was put together using the words of Psalm 57, the first part, verses 7 through 11. And then the last part of this psalm is put together from the exact words of Psalm 60, verses 5 through 12. An interesting psalm. Why would he repeat a psalm like this? Well, when the message is to be sent, sometimes it is repeated. Sometimes we need to hear it twice or three times to get it. You know, Peter did that. He repeated himself. Paul repeated himself. He would say something in Galatians, then he'd say it again in Ephesians. And so, as we look at this, it is important that we are reminded continually of that which we think we know. Verse 1 and 2, "Oh God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and give praise, even with my glory. Awake lute and harp, I will awaken the dawn." So there you go. There's some more instruments, some more singing. If you are going through troubles, if you are stressed out, if you are in a valley even, where you need to hear from the Lord, see the Lord, well, could I encourage you to awake your soul with singing? Get some music going on. Man, I tell you, music changes you. Some praise music, playing with a CD player with like these kids run around with plugged in their ears. You know, hey, put some of God's word to music and allow Him to minister to the depths of your bones. In verse 3, He says, "I will praise You, O Lord, among the peoples, and I will sing praises to You among the nations, for Your mercy is great above the heavens, and Your truth reaches to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens, and Your glory above all the earth, that Your beloved may be delivered. Save with Your right hand and hear me." You know, as the foundation of the temple was being laid, the enemies of the Jews would have been watching. You remember Nehemiah and how he had to put out a guard. They had to work, have the workers working, and then the guys standing guard so that the enemy didn't sneak in and attack them. David, as the writer of this psalm, he prays, Lord, your mercy is great. Your truth is undeniable. Be exalted. May you be exalted, and may you deliver us. And he will, and he does. In verse 7, God has spoken in his holiness, and I will rejoice. I will divide Shechem and measure out the valley of Succoth. Gilead is mine. Manasseh is mine. Ephraim also is the helmet for my head. Judah is my lawgiver. You know, of that remnant that was released early on, it was about 42,000 Jews that returned to rebuild the temple and reclaim Jerusalem. They might have been feeling sort of overwhelmed and surrounded as they saw the great number of enemy out there, but know this, God is in control. You're strong when you know God's in control. Seek first His will, and when you know His will, when you sense His direction, go with strength. Go with determination. Go with the thought that He will absolutely complete that which He has started. Philippians 1:6 says, and He who has begun a good work in you will be complete it. Moab is my washpot. Verse 9. Over Edom, I will cast my shoe. Over Philistia, I will triumph. You know, Moab was the country or the nation that was to the east of them, and Edom was to the south. Philistia was to the west, and we might feel a little boxed in when we see that sort of a thing. It says in verse 10, who will bring me into the strong city? Who will lead me to Edom? Is it not you, O God, who cast us off? And you, O God, who did not go out with our enemies? You know, the mention of Edom here. I've been to the rock city of Petra, and it is one of the great fortresses that God made. He took a volcano, many scientists believe, a volcano that erupted many, many years ago, and then an earthquake, and it kind of just opened up the earth, and we walked clear through it. When you start into that place, there's a 12-foot wide gap. I mean, you can't get an army with tanks and all this equipment through. It's a great place to hide a nation away. And I believe that the rock city of Petra will be used in the tribulation period for God's people. It was for many, many years used as a mighty fortress against vastly outnumbered armies that couldn't get to them because they dwelt in the caves of the rock city of Petra. Give us help from trouble, for the help of man is useless. Verse 12. You know, this is a verse that we need to take to heart. Only God can help, not man. No clinical psychologist or psychiatrist is going to be able to help you without God's help, even in with Him. I'm not saying they can't help, but in helping them, God uses them. It is only God that can heal a man's heart and make him whole again. Through God, we will do valiantly, for it is He who shall tread down our enemies. You know, David ends his prayer proclaiming, through God we shall, through God we shall, not can, not might, but shall do valiantly. This is the way we are to pray. We're to be confident in knowing that God can deliver us, that He shall deliver us, that He will provide the necessary tools to step out in a ministry that He has obviously opened in the door. Yes, we can express our fears. We can be hesitant. We're human. We can look at our doubts. We can have the questions and offer them up to the Father. But in the end, We have no other truthful choice but to say, Father, you would deliver me from my enemy, and to you I will give all praise. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.